If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. We're just going to be looking at 2 verses 9 and 10. So many of you know that this is going to be my last Sunday going into the sabbatical for my family and I. And so we'll be out for the next 2 months. And then after that, we'll be coming back late July and then just slowly getting ready for the new ministry year. And starting from next Sunday, we'll have guest speakers come, some in person and others come via video to continue to encourage us in the Word. And so next Sunday, Pastor Sam from Detroit will be here in person and sharing God's Word with us. And so I was thinking about, this is my last Sunday for the next 2 months. And I know that it's a transition for my family, transition for our church. And so I was thinking about how can I continue to encourage us? Because on one hand, even if I wasn't going on my sabbatical, I think summer month is still that time where we transition, right? Because we can feel it where many of our students are away, many of our working people are traveling. And so every Sunday, it's going to be people who might be here, people who might not be here. And so I think on one hand, you know, summer months is great because things slow down a little bit, especially for those of us who had really a busy year, and it's a time for us to kind of recuperate and be re-energized and so forth. But then on the other hand, it's really easy to slip into just settling for the status quo, and especially when I think about, well, you know, the pastor is going to be gone for 2 months anyhow, and so we just need to maintain the status quo. But I really want to encourage us to not to settle for the status quo, but to really continue to pursue after God, because I believe that even in this season of transition, that God has great things for us. And I believe that it is the heart of God for us not to settle for, well, we just need to get through the 2 months, we'll have fun, and we'll just kind of build up the fellowship, and that's great. Part of what we want to experience is to demonstrate the heart of Christ to one another. But we believe that even in the midst of it, that regardless of how many people are here or not, that God has a purpose, and we want to continue to pursue after that purpose. And so I was thinking about, so how do I encourage us in this? And I want to do that through 1 Chronicles 4. Now, this is a story about a man named, depending on how you pronounce it, some people say it's Jabez, other people say it's Jabez. But it's an interesting story. I think some of us might have heard about his testimony. But let me go and read this for us. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It says this, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain, Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain. And God granted what he asked. God granted what he asked. And so I just want to encourage us briefly from this passage. And then after that, we'll take communion. And then we'll just spend some time in prayer. Because I was thinking about, like, you know, this is my last time for the next 2 months. And so I was thinking about, like, what do I really want to do? And one of the things that I really enjoy doing with the church is spending time in prayer. And so just want to make sure that we are able to spend some time in prayer before we close out, okay? So as we look into these two verses, the one thing that I want to give us this morning is this, that we must continue to trust God because he is worthy of it. In other words, God is worthy of our trust. And so we must continue to trust God in his goodness, his purposes. Trust God that even in this season of transition, that God is at work, that God isn't settling for the status quo, but God is challenging us to aim for his heart and to understand his desire for us. And so in order for us to, I think, fully understand what's going on here, we have to think about the context, because the context of what's going on is very important, right? Because this isn't some story about some random dude and he happens to pray and then all of a sudden God answers all of his prayers. So that means that, oh, only if we pray in this way that God's going to answer all of our prayers. I don't think that's really the point of this story, right? And so let's think about the context. And there's two ways for us to understand his story or his testimony. And the first way to understand it is this, that the testimony of Jabez is really part of the story of God's people. It's the greater story of the people of God. And so when you think about 1 and 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, it's actually one book. We just broke it up into two because it's too long, right? And so just thinking about like doing your devotionals through 1 and 2, it's just too long. Well, I don't think they were thinking about devotionals back then, but they just decided, you know what, too long. So we'll break it up into two books. But really, when you think about the purpose of 1 and 2 Chronicles, it was written during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, which means people were exiled, right, into foreign lands because of their disobedience to God. But even as they're exiled, God reminds them that, hey, even though you messed up, I'm going to continue to be committed to you. I'm going to be faithful to you. And eventually, I'm going to bring you back. And during the reign of Nehemiah, God slowly started bringing his people back, right? And so they were slowly coming back to the land of Israel. And it was during that time that 1 and 2 Chronicles was written. Now, the stories that are told in this book, on one hand, it's familiar because it's a repeat of 1 and 2 Kings. It's a repeat of 1 and 2 Samuel and so forth. Same story of King David, story of the people of God. But on the other hand, it's not just retelling of old stories. And so think about the setting of the people of God coming back, experiencing mighty struggle as a nation, experiencing the effects of their disobedience and sin, and slowly coming back and the struggle of trying to rebuild their land, and more specifically, to rebuild God's temple. And 1 and 2 Chronicles, it really serves as a reminder to the people of God that even though, yes, the things that they're going through right now, it's hard. But even in the midst of their struggles, that they can have hope for the future. And so as they're reading through the testimony of the faithfulness of God, they are reminded over and over again that there is hope. That there is hope. And there's many ways that the audience would have connected to this man's testimony because, on one hand, they also know what it means to experience pain in their lives. And I think in many ways, all of us connect to his story because I don't think there's any of us in this room that says, you know what, I don't know. I don't know what it means to have pain in my life. So the audience would have experienced much pain during the time of exile and even slowly making their way back into Israel to reestablish that nation. There was much danger. There was much conflict. There was much disappointment. So they would have understood that the pain that this man experienced. And so on one hand, there is that sense of connection because they would have understood his pain. Also, they would have understood the issue of land because the thing that he prays for is what? God, enlarge my border. And so that was the struggle for this audience as well because they were in the midst of what? Reestablishing the nation. And of course, their neighbors didn't like that. And so there was that struggle, and so they would have understood because that would have been at the forefront of their minds. Issue of security, issue of what the land stood for. And in the midst of everything that was going on, the testimony of this man, it really served for the people of God as a model in how they can deal with their struggles by turning to God. So as they're being reminded of the testimony of this man, what the author is trying to point to is, in many ways you understand what he's going through, but here is his testimony that he turned to God. And it's an encouragement to us, even as you're trying to struggle through in that process of reestablishing this nation, hey, turn to God. And in many ways, not only is this a story of the people of God who have come before us, but this is also our story as well. Right? How many of us, when we think about this past year, you can identify with the struggles. You can identify with disappointment. You can identify with pain. And if Jabez was here telling his testimony. You know, whenever people share their testimony, we always try to tell them, hey, think about that one thing that you want to try to really impress upon the hearts of people that are listening to you. And that one thing for Jabez would have been this, hey, look to God. Look to God. Turn to God. And so we have to understand his testimony in the context of the history of God's people. But not only that, but more specifically, we have to understand his testimony that it's a reminder of God's covenant with his people. Ultimately, that it's a reminder of God's covenant, this promise that God makes with his people, because it's set in the genealogies, right? And so when you look at chapter 4, it's the genealogy of this dude and his dude. His father was this guy, and then he had a son, and that was his son. And so it's a genealogy of father, son, father, son. Now, more specifically, in chapter 4, it's the genealogy of Judah. And we know that the tribe of Judah is important because it's from the tribe of Judah that all the kings of Israel came from. And so it's really the genealogy of kings. And then also, it tells us about the Levites, the tribe of Levi, and all the priests came from the tribe of Levi. And Jabez, he was part of that lineage of kings. Meaning that by the time that this book was written, there were no longer David's descendants who were sitting on the throne. But as the writer is reminding his audience about this genealogy, what he is doing is this, that he is pointing the people to God's promise for a future king. Because really, and we've been covering the life of David, what David's life ultimately points us to is David is not that king that we're looking for, but there's going to be a future king who will come to do what David was not able to accomplish. And so as the people are reading through this genealogy and just think about their lives in the midst of the uncertainties that they're facing, what this would have reminded them of is that there is a king who will come, a Messiah who is going to come to rescue his people once and for all, to reestablish the temple, and us understanding that temple is not just a place that you go, but temple represents worship. And it would have reminded the people that this is the promise that God made with us, and God's going to be faithful to that promise, that God is a promise keeper. And so we have to understand this in the context of God's covenant that he establishes with his people. That as the people were reading this, and as they were listening to this man's testimony, it would have been a reminder for them that God is faithful to the promises, okay? So that's the context. It's not just some random dude, some random prayer, and then, oh, as long as we pray this way, then somehow God's going to answer all of our prayers. But this man's testimony reminds us that God is still here, that God has a purpose, and he's going to be faithful in fulfilling that purpose, right? And so how do we engage with this man's testimony? Now, the thing that really stands out here about his testimony is that everyone else's lineage, it speaks about their father, and that was the son, and father, and son, and father, and son. And then all of a sudden, when we come to verse 9, we're given a lot more information here. So there's a couple things that stand out to us right away about Jabez and his life. First of all, we're told that he was more honorable than his brothers. And it's very clear from the verses that he is more honorable than his brothers is because despite his circumstances that he chose to call on God. That despite his circumstances that he chose to lean into God, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. Because in this verse, what we're told is that his mother called his name Jabez, and she says, because I bore him in pain. Now, we have to recognize that in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, names are very important. Names aren't just, well, you know what, he looks like, he looks like a Jacob, and so we're going to name him Jacob, right? Or, oh, he looks like a Charlie, and so we're going to name him Charlie. You know, names are very important because names, it was a reminder that God had a destiny. And so unfortunately, he was named Jabez, and literally in the Hebrew, it means pain. And the reason why he was named pain is because his mom says, because I have borne him in pain. Now, it's interesting because we don't know exactly what the circumstances around his birth were or what was going on in his family that led to such a difficult moment in their lives when the mother chose to name her son Pain. But there's a couple clues that stand out to us because in all the other genealogies that are told, it's father, son, father, son, father, son. But there's a break here. Because in this man's testimony, we're not told who his father is. We're just told that he was born and his mom named him Jabez or Jabez. And so we can't say this with 100% certainty, but many scholars will say that perhaps what was going on and what caused that source of pain was that his father wasn't there. Maybe he was killed in battle. Maybe he passed away of an illness. We don't know, but his father wasn't there, and so he was born. And in that context, especially in ancient Israel, when you are fatherless, that would have led to very painful situations in your life, right? And maybe that's why when he cried out to God, the specific things that he prayed for is what? Enlarge his borders. Because without a father in their context, you would have no inheritance, which means that you would have no part in the land. And land was not only your source of livelihood, but the land was also, it represented God's blessing to his people. And you would have no part. And without a father in their context, you would be vulnerable. That you would have no protection. And maybe that's why he was asking God for the expansion of his territory and then also what? For protection. Now, we're not exactly sure what the circumstances are. But what's remarkable here is that when he cried out to God, look at end of verse 10. It says, and God granted what he asked. I mean, that's remarkable that God granted him what he asked. And you have to recognize that from what we are able to deduce, Jabez, he wasn't anyone that was important, right? His father's not mentioned, probably fatherless, landless, doesn't have that much power or wealth, yet God chose to answer his prayer. Now, I think there's two ways that Jabez's testimony, it encourages us. Okay, and then we'll close out with this. First of all, I think his testimony dares us to trust in God's faithfulness because Jabez, he dared to trust in God's faithfulness. And I use that word dared very intentionally. Because whatever his sources of pain was, we're not told that. We can deduce what it might be. But it caused tremendous difficulty in his life. Not only for him, but for his family as well. And I just think about, I don't know about you, but I think about so many times when I've experienced those moments in my life. It's so easy for us, right, to walk into that feeling, what, really defeated. Feeling like there's really nothing that you can do to change your circumstance. But he doesn't do that. Instead of letting his circumstances define not only his present, but ultimately what he's thinking about his future. Instead of letting his circumstances define his future, he dares to what? To trust in God. Look at verse 10a. Jabez called upon the God of Israel. And I think it's so remarkable that he could have called upon the God of Israel to what? To complain. He could have called on the God of Israel to say, God, this it's not fair. But he called upon the God of Israel to demonstrate his faithfulness. Because I'm sure he was raised up in that culture, and I'm sure he was taught that God is a God of the fatherless and the orphans. That God is the defender of the weak. That God is a God of aliens. And he fits into that category, and he's saying, God, be faithful to me, and let your faithfulness determine not only my present, but my future. That he dared to trust in God's faithfulness. And I think it's also a challenge for God's people to trust in the faithfulness of God. Because when times are tough, it's so hard, right? It's so hard to trust in the faithfulness of God. And especially when we mess up reacting to those tough times, right? When we know that we should be a certain way, that we should think a certain way, that we should respond to God in certain ways, but we don't. And then we recognize, oh man, it's really hard and I messed up. It's really hard to turn to God and say, you know what, God, I fell short. I know that I'm not able, but I'm going to continue to trust in you. It's really hard to do that. But he doesn't. He says, God, there is nothing that I can do. And I don't know whether he was discouraged. But he says, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to call upon you. I'm going to pray that you will demonstrate your faithfulness through me. That Jabez, he dared to trust in God's faithfulness. How about some of us? When you think about this testimony, where are some of the areas in your life where maybe the Holy Spirit of God is nudging you this morning saying, can you trust me? Despite your circumstances, despite your track record, despite how you feel about that thing, can you trust me? Not only did he dare to trust in God's faithfulness, but lastly we see that Jabez, he dared to trust in God's purposes, right? He dared to trust in God's purposes because when he prays, God, enlarge my territory, I don't think he's praying, God, make me rich and powerful. Because on one hand, yes, land is associated with wealth. And the reason why I don't think that is because God answered his prayers. And we know that God doesn't answer selfish prayers. And so if God answered his prayers, then we have to think about when Jabez was praying, God, enlarge my territory, enlarge my borders. What was this man asking? And also the fact that the author says that this man was more honorable than others. Right? Honorable meaning that he wasn't this shrewd businessman. He wasn't more intelligent. He wasn't more driven. He wasn't this like self-made entrepreneur. But I think it pertains to who he was in his character, in his heart for God. And you put all that together, and I think what Jabez was asking of God was the privilege of fulfilling God's purposes. The privilege of fulfilling God's purposes. Then when he asked God to bless him and to enlarge his borders, I think what he understood was not only did land, not only did it stand for the provisions, but it also stood for God's purpose for his people. And I think in many ways he was saying to God, God, I don't want to miss out on being part of your purpose. God, help me, bless me. so that I can fulfill your purpose through my life. But he prays not only to enlarge his territory, but he also prays, keep me from harm so that it would not bring me pain. Now, we know for a fact that he's not just praying, God, don't let bad things happen to me anymore, because the reality is that there is no life that is free from pain. But we see God granting him his prayers. We see God answering this man's prayers. And so we have to think about, like, what was he asking of God when he was saying, God, protect me from pain? And I think ultimately what he was asking was, God, let my destiny not be driven by my circumstances, but let my destiny be driven by your purpose, so that I can experience the joy of walking in your purpose, of being in your presence. Now listen to what Dr. Ian Drew did. He's a professor of the Old Testament, Westminster Theological Seminary. Listen to what he writes about Jabez. He says this, and I quote, "The point is not that Jabez's prayer has some kind of magical power in its words. The point is that Jabez's God has awesome power to change a person's destination from curse to blessing." Right? The point of his testimony is that God has the power to change our destination from curse to blessing. And the people of God, when they heard this man's testimony, they would have been reminded of what? Genesis 3. There was another woman, Eve. And God said what? That in childbearing, that there is going to be pain. But her testimony isn't just she messed up and there's pain. But her testimony is what? That through her descendants, that God will bring about a Savior who will redeem his people once and for all. It's the power to change a person's destination from curse to blessing. And I just really feel like his testimony reminds us that God has a purpose. And sometimes that purpose, it might not make sense in terms of how it comes about, because sometimes that purpose comes about through victories and joys. Other times that purpose comes about through struggles and questions and uncertainties. But God has a purpose. And I just really feel like God is inviting us to continue to walk in that purpose. Don't let this summer pass you by, thinking that, well, it's just another summer. Pastor's going to be out. All of our students are out. And so I'm just going to chillax. Take it easy. I mean, chillax, right? Take it easy. That's fine. Even God rests. But know that God has a purpose for us. That God has a destiny that he's leading us towards. And I'm just wondering, would you be willing to dare? Daring God that he would be faithful to you, that he would be faithful to us as a church. That throughout the summer months, would you be willing to dare God to continue to fulfill his purpose in your life, his purpose in us as the people of God? And that brings us once again to the one thing that we must continue to trust God. We must continue to trust God because he is worthy of it. If anything, as the original audience is reading the scroll that was written, and then when they come to this man's testimony, I think what they would have been challenged by is, I see this man. and you think about someone who everything is going against him, that's him. Yet in the midst of it, he was able to see something in God, not within himself, but something in God where he says, I'm going to trust God. Would you be willing to trust God? Not because you're so great, but because God is great. Because you know that God is worthy of your trust. And so I want to ask us this question. What does daring to trust in God's faithfulness and his purposes look like for you personally this morning? As you think about maybe areas of disappointment, struggle, and pain, what does daring to trust in God's faithfulness and his purpose look like for you personally? And then what does daring to trust in God's faithfulness and purpose look like for us as the family of God's church? Because the story of Jabez, not only does it remind us of the testimony of this man, but it ultimately points us to another son of God who would come. And Dr. DeGruy, he continues to write, and this is a little bit long, but I want to read for us because I think this is so good. Talking about Jesus who is to come and how his name, it doesn't mean pain, but it means salvation. And just like Jabez, Dr. DeGruy, he talks about how Jesus also prayed that same prayer to remove this cup from me, but he says, yet not my will, but your will be done, that he sought after the purposes of God. And then he writes this, he says, curse was not the destination that this descendant of Judah had been born into. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who certainly deserved to be honored above all his brothers, but the Father in his grace declined to let the cup of pain and woe pass from Jesus. Christ had no evil for which he should experience pain, yet he was cut off for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He had no offsprings, no earthly inheritance, no children, no houses, no possessions, but he is indeed now more honored than all his brethren. He has a glorious, glorious eternal inheritance, brothers and sisters, whom he is not ashamed to call his people. His boundaries have been enlarged to bring in men and women into his kingdom from north, south, east, and west. Of his glory there shall be no end. So we should certainly pray like Jabez did, trusting God to transform our naive curse into a blessing. But we are to pray remembering God's promise to conform us to the life of Jesus, whose way to blessing runs through the pain of path of suffering first, glory later. We can pray in his name, knowing that he is now even praying for us in heaven. The Father will certainly not decline his request. Jesus will receive all the nations of the earth as his inheritance. That Jabez, his testimony, it ultimately points us to the testimony of Jesus. And the reason why we are able to dare to trust in his faithfulness and his purpose is because of everything that Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And in the same way, would you be willing to pray, God, enlarge our territory, enlarge our boundaries, God. When I think about the summer months that there's so many people around me who have yet to still experience the love of Christ for themselves. And God, would you be glorified through my life? Let's pray together. Those two words, trust God. Would you be willing to do that this morning? especially in those areas of your life where there is pain and disappointment. Maybe there's disillusionment. Maybe you see yourself falling into that same pattern over and over again, and you just feel like, man, I can't escape this. Those two words, trust God. And the confidence that we have this morning is not in your ability to overcome. But the confidence that we have this morning is that God is faithful. God is faithful. So would you be willing to say, God, help me. Help me to trust you. Help me to know that you are faithful. Help me to know, God, that you are good. Help me to know that you are in control. And help me to know, God, that I'm not going to be able to manipulate you into working in the ways that I want you to work, but you will work through me to accomplish your purpose. God, would you help me to trust in you? So can I just invite us this morning, before we take communion together, can you declare that over your life? You know the circumstances. You know the struggles. You know the questions. But would you be able to say, God, help me to trust you? So can I invite us to do that, church? Let's respond a little bit. Just in the quietness of this moment, can you lift that up to the Lord and just ask him, God, help me to trust you. Let's do that.